We are very privileged to have with us once again Brother Edgar Buckley. And you know, there was a sister whom I won't mention her name, but early this morning she came to me and she said, well, she didn't come to me, I guess this came to me through one of the other brethren that said that this sister had misplaced her room key. I thought, well, that's horrible. That puts you in a very difficult situation. You can't get in. You can't get inside the room. And so it's a very appropriate way to open and introduce Brother Buckley's discourse, because the name of his talk is Don't Lose Your Keys. Don't Lose Your Keys. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Wesley. I gave the talk in Hope, Indiana in June the 9th. And on June the 10th, I went up to Grand Rapids, and I gave the talk there. And after the talk was over, one of the sisters came up to me, and she said, when they announced your subject, I thought to myself, what a dumb subject. Or, well, in effect, that sounds like a dumb subject. So what we trust is when we finish it, we aren't quite so dumb. I don't know about you brethren all who own cars. I have my keys, and I have a habit when I go in the grocery store of swinging those keys around like that. And my wife said, put your keys away, you lose them. Well, being an obedient husband, I do put them away, at least at that time. I have a habit, when I get out of the car, put the keys underneath the seat. Or putting them in the little container I have beside me. And at this particular time, I was down in my brother-in-law's shop, and I mowed his lawn. Before I did, I thought, well, I'll put my keys in the glove compartment. So I did. And when I finished and got ready to go home, I started looking for my keys. And I looked where I always put them, and the keys were not there. So I decided, well, I guess I better call my daughter and bring me another set of keys. And for what reason, I have no idea. I thought, I'll look in the glove compartment. And there were the keys, right where I left them. It's kind of like the glasses, you know, you put up on your forehead and then you go looking for them. But without those keys, I wasn't going anywhere. Oh, if I knew something about shorting across, I probably could have, but I didn't. So therefore, I was stuck. In anything that a lock is found, there must need to be a key. And without the key, you're not going to be able to get in, you're not going to be able to open the door, you're not going to be able to do whatever it is that you want to get in to and use that's beyond that lock. So it is, I thought about the matter, and it came to me, the Lord has given us a set of keys. Now, everyone, he has not issued keys to. We are very blessed people, a very, very, very blessed people, to have a set of keys from heaven. It is those keys that we want to talk about, that he has given us, that we can unlock some doors that otherwise we could not. So if you turn to me with a very familiar scripture, 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse. We're well familiar with that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's more into that than just a matter of study. What is it we should study? Study the Word. Study the doctrine, the teaching. Study the Revelation. Study to know what God would approve. Study to avoid error. Study our hearts. Study our weak points. Study ourselves. Our abilities, our shortcomings. All to be studied, all to be considered, all to weigh up and reflect upon that it is that we might better understand what the Lord would have us to do and what we're capable of doing, what we can do and what we cannot. But we have a privilege, we have an opportunity to study the Scriptures, to find out what God's Word is and what He has in mind for us and the world of mankind. But we had to have some keys. Without those keys, no way we're going to understand the Word of God. So the Lord gave us a key, a very important key. A key we cannot be without. A key without which we will have no understanding of God, His Word, His purpose, His intention for us, for the world of mankind. That key is a very simple key. It is a key to an understanding of the ransom. Now we might think this is indeed simple. But when we know so many who believe there are three gods in one, and one of those three gods, the sun, if you will, came down upon earth and died, or really pretended to die, and then went back up to heaven again, and this is a ransom. Well, by the Lord's grace, we've been able to understand that there's far more to it than that, and teachers, or these Scriptures, very plainly and simply teach it. And the understanding of that is our key to life. This is not only a key to the Scriptures, it's our key to life. To understand the ransom and what it means to us. Now, in understanding it, we took our first step as far as approaching God, as far as being able to become at one with Him. Ransom. What are we talking about? Scripture comes to mind very quickly, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. If we come to the point of understanding, He gave Himself. Well, giving Himself for what purpose, for what reason? Said this man had to have somewhat to give. In giving Himself, we have our opportunity for life. Well, we look and we note that this man, born of flesh, came into the world, lived for 30 years, a perfect life. Then we behold the ransom because God, recognizing those 30 years of perfection, which no man on earth before could do, nor any since, those 30 years He recognized as a ransom for the world of mankind. We then understand that He now must die. And it doesn't matter how He dies, because all's required in a ransom is the death of Jesus. You've got 30-year life there, the life rights that can be applied to the world of mankind if they believe on Him who God sent. Simply, that's the ransom. That's before us. That's the key to unlock the door of what the Scriptures are all about. We look at our chart, and on our chart, we have the very center of the chart, the Master who came and who presented Himself. But first, on plane P, or plane N, excuse me, the plane of human perfection, we have Christ our Lord beside the cross here in the harvest of the Jewish age. He lived 30 years a perfect life. Here is our ransom. Understand it. And this is what has been opened up to us. But then we have another key. A second key, if you will. Without which we wouldn't be here today. That's the key that opens up the understanding of the sin offering. Now, when we talk about sin offering, we find something, well, very difficult to understand. It can be. If we have the key, we unlock the door, then we've got something. We've got something that tells us that this man, 30 years old, presented himself at Jordan, and for 3.5 years, doing the will of his heavenly Father, having presented his all, and those 3.5 years leading to Calvary and death, that we are told in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, that though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and it was that suffering that must needs be, that he who was perfect became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those 3.5 years was a sin offering, an offering for sin. Now, our beloved Brother Russell, seventh messenger of the church, if you will, he noted some very interesting things in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. The specific verses are from 11 to 13. Thank you. Thank you, Wesley. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, from 11 to 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Brother Russell and a group who met with him, studying into this, looking into the tabernacle in the Old Testament, those things were taught as far as the Atonement Day sacrifices were concerned, began to realize that here was something that goes beyond Christ in his sufferings. That not only do we have the bullock which represented Christ and his offering for sin, but that there was also a Lord's goat who was also offered on the altar. Recognizing this, taking scriptures in which in the New Testament speaking about suffering with Christ, and that which we've already read in Hebrews, they began to see that the church, the followers of the Master, had a part in that sin offering. Not one which means anything, only that which the Lord was pleased to be a part thereof. Now, there are some who feel, and we can understand why, that when it comes to partaking of the memorial, we have a cup, and that cup represents the blood of Christ. It does. There's no doubt in our mind. The scriptures are plain and simple in the matter. But Brother Russell suggests also, in a secondary sense, it represents the church also filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. Now, whether we see Christ and anything of us in it or not makes no difference, because God has been pleased to invite us to be a part thereof. And here we have the sin offering open before us, in its beauty, to be able to be understood. And truly, when we came to God and offered ourselves, even if we did not understand what that sin offering was all about, we were actually taking a part in it. It's a beautiful thing. I mentioned earlier that the ransom, it wasn't necessary for Christ to die any specific way. But bearing that in mind, still it was. Because he was the Lamb of God, and because, as far as the book was concerned, that he must be killed. This was of necessity. He had to die to be killed by another's hands. That was necessary. There was two reasons for that. One of the reasons is that, as far as the Jew was concerned, when he was given the law, he said, "All these things will we do." They were out from underneath the Adamic sin. But then they proceeded to find out they couldn't do it, and they died anyway. So they were under a double jeopardy. So therefore it was necessary, we're told in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, that cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And then we're told also in the third chapter of Galatians that Christ was hung on a tree for the Jew, that he might be taken out from under that double condemnation. So thus it was necessary. Christ must die on a cross. And also it was necessary that he die such a death as obedient servant to his God. So these things have been opened unto us by the Lord's grace. We find that those two keys are absolutely necessary to keep with us as long as we're this side of the veil. To bear those things in mind. Don't lose those keys. And we hearken back and we think of the dear brother who, with Brother Russell, studied these things and helped in the opening up of these scriptures and what they brought forth. And we're speaking of one Brother Barber, who after so long a time came to the point that he made the statement that Christ's death in his blood had no more efficacy than a fly that you would squash and what blood would come forth from it. Now, there were keys that were lost. And those keys lost and not found. We're told in the 6th chapter of Hebrews and in the 10th chapter also both of which point to what would happen to any who, having tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, who fall away from that and do despite unto the Son of Man and count the blood of Christ as a common thing. Ah, because the keys were lost. Then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That's it. Christ dieth but once. So therefore, the need, the necessity, hang on to both of those keys. Don't lose your keys. The Lord has given us more than two. He's given us a third key also. And that's the key of prophecy. Now, I don't know how many of us have realized it, but the scriptures, one third of them are prophecy. Stop and think about that. One third are prophetic. In other words, that which faith is needed and necessary to believe that those things are going to come to pass. One third consists of prophecy. Divine prophecy has two phases. The word that's spoken or written, and then to understand it. Now, prophecy can only be fulfilled or only can be fully understood after it has been fulfilled. That's the only way. Once it has been fulfilled, then it can be understood. On page 686 of the reprints, paragraph 3, we quote, "The great bulk of prophecy was dark and mysterious. Mysterious alike to Jew and Gentile, until Jesus and the apostles, under the direct inspiration of the same Spirit that dictated them, gave us the keys to unlock their hidden meaning, never designed to be understood until God's due time should come, and then only by the consecrated in Christ Jesus. These will give their consecrated time and labor and patient thought in applying the keys to the various locks, and these alone receive the rich reward, the meat in due season." So we've been given the keys to prophecy, and we've been able, by the Lord's grace, to understand what the prophecies are all about. And especially in this our time, to be able to understand what God is doing now, because we have the key to prophecy. But we have a fourth key that we want to put along with that. And we're not going to say this is an essential key, you've got to have it. But the Lord has given it to us, and we can use it or we not need not to use it, whichever it is. This is number four, chronology. Chronology is needed in understanding a prophecy. Some feel, and I can understand why, that chronology is something really hard to understand. And you just can't remember all the dates. And, well, it is true. And it's not even essential and absolutely, you must have this key to prophecy or to chronology. We're not saying that. We're simply saying He's given us a key, we can use it, or we can leave it alone. Whatever we want to do, it's up to us. Well, we'd like to point out something Brother Russell also wrote, page 5249, as far as chronology is concerned. He began by saying, indeed, as respects the date 1914, which we've emphasized and respecting which we have repeatedly expressed our faith, our conviction. Even respecting this date, we have never knowingly spoken in infallible terms. We've never said, this is it, accept it. We've always admitted that it is a matter of faith and conviction rather than of absolute knowledge. We invite a careful re-examination of the chapter on chronology, as such a reading will prove helpful, sobering. Therein we point out that if our knowledge were wholly based upon chronology, we would be far from certain of the date. That our faith in it is based largely upon the corroboration, interlacing, and intermeshing of various prophecies which seem to prove the reliability of the Bible chronology and of our use of it in connection with this date. Now, it was necessary for him to explain these things, for there were those who, as far as chronology was concerned, it's hard for us to understand. So we continue. We see no reason for disparaging the date and convictions associated with it. Although only 1.5 years remain for the accomplishment of great things, this was in 1913 or 1912, the middle of 1912. Great things in the work. We should not forget that on our wonderful day, as much can be accomplished in 1 year as previously would have been accomplished in 5 years. And we today have found that to be true. How much can be accomplished as far as communism is concerned, looking back at last year. We urge, moreover, that a knowledge of the times and seasons connected with the divine plan of the ages is helpful, encouraging, and inspiring. Nevertheless, such knowledge is not of itself the gospel. If every date of the chronology and every prophecy were blotted out, we would still be joyful in the Lord and should still rejoice in His glorious gospel. Which is simply to say, it's not that which you must needs have and believe and accept. But chronology brings something that otherwise we would not have, and that is the understanding of the presence of our Lord. Christ is present. We believe it. And we believe that He became present in 1874. And we believe that we have the chronology that proves it. And from that stems so much of what is going on today. First Advent and Second Advent. And looking back at His First Advent and seeing what went on there. And then the Second Advent. And Brother Russell, in observing these things, came up with some parallels. And here again we have something which is questionable to some. Then we can understand why. He had the parables, or the parallels, in which he was pointing to the 70th week. Now you recall in Daniel 9th chapter from 24 to 27, speaking of Messiah, that there would be 69 weeks. And on that 70th, Messiah would be cut off. And in looking at that prophecy, Brother Russell came up with, first in, when Christ's first advent, and he was baptized, 29 AD, 3.5 years later, in 33 AD, he died, and before he did, he presented himself to Jerusalem, and pronounced over them that, often, how often he would gather them, the hen gathered their chickens, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then 3.5 years later, the message of the kingdom was taken to the Gentiles. Brother Russell points out, 1874, his second advent, that at that time, up to 1878, at which time he pronounced over Babylon, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. And then in 1881, he tells us was the end of the general call. From that time on, enough had been brought in, so now the work changed. It was no longer a matter of the sowing, but now there is the reaping. There is, in the parable of the net, the bringing to shore and the sorting. And if we believe and understand this is what it teaches, then from that time until now, that's what's been going on. And Brother Russell supposed that by 1914, that work would be all over. And he had his 40-year parables, or 40-year parallels, which is shown on the chart. And we study the third volume, we go into these things, and we try to wonder how it should be that it should come to a point where here we are now in 1990, and it's still a matter of some may enter the race. It is hard for some to understand, and therefore feel that, Brother Russell was wrong. We're all thankful we have this opportunity. Brother Russell, 1916 forward, pointed to the fact that as far as he could see, the work goes grandly on. Well, it's still not to this day. So we have some who have indeed pointed out just exactly what the Scriptures teach as far as this interim time since. And to us, it was simply a matter of the Brother Russell did not realize that the work would take longer than he supposed. And this is the way we feel. So that as far as the chronology is concerned, that chronology is sound. This is the way we feel. We study in the third volume, and we know, and Brother Russell very emphatic about the understanding of the Lord's presence. Very emphatic. Here again, some feel that the Lord is not present, and they are convinced of that. And we have no argument with such. We only point to those things, the presence of Christ and the evidences thereof, which have already been brought forth from the platform, some at least. So that it's concrete to us, and that fourth key is a key that we think we've unlocked some things that can be relied upon. We think the Lord has given them to us. But the Lord has given us more keys even than that. Would you believe I lost my keys? Well, you all know what they look like. Of course, I may need them as soon as I go home. I don't believe this. There, I found them. I put them in this pocket instead of that pocket. He's given us a fifth key. Now, this is a key we do need. That's a key to understand symbols. That's the key to understand what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is written to reveal and to conceal. The Lord doesn't want us to know everything. He'll reveal to us what He wants us to know, and He gives us the keys to do it. And one of them is the understanding of symbols. Some people, they don't want to believe that the Bible speaks in symbolic language just as we do. Baseball fans, you state the fact that he stole second base. If we're a baseball fan, we know what they're talking about. If not, the base is still there after he left it. He didn't steal it at all. Well, the Bible speaks in the same kind of language. To conceal is ready as well as to reveal. So therefore, those symbols we must be able to understand if we are to understand Scripture. So our fifth key, we mentioned in passing, we do not have much time to go into them, but some of them are a matter of a mountain. We understand that's a kingdom. A sword, that it's the Word of God. And we're told this very fact in Ephesians 6:7. And grass, which is mankind, as we find in Isaiah 40th chapter, 6 through 8. 11, smell is wickedness, hypocrisy. It tells us so in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Luke 12:1. Now, in all symbols, we are not told in the Scriptures what they mean. But the Lord has provided for us that we might know what they are. Light and water is truth. Blue is faithfulness. White is the righteousness and purity. Seven is perfection, completeness. It's all symbolic. And when we say all, we mean all the words that say one thing and mean something else, because they're in symbols. We have that key. And it's a precious key. And it's a key we do not want to lose. When I was in Fort Worth in March, Lyle Cook was there. And he said that he had been studying for 6 months on symbols. And he compiled a list, and he's got quite a list there. And he had an extra copy that he gave me. And believe me, it is of help to anyone who desires to understand just what these Scriptures are telling us. I think we have in our comment Bible quite a list of symbols and what they mean. These are things the Lord has given us. Don't lose your keys. To be able to understand Scripture, we have a number of keys that has been given to us for that understanding. A sixth key is a key to understand that all the Scriptures do not directly tell us what they want us to know. In other words, they're written in ambiguous language. Now, when you talk about ambiguous language, what you're saying is that it says one thing, but it means something else, something different. And the example we'd like to use is found in 1 Peter, the 9th chapter, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse. Perhaps this may not be that good an example of ambiguous language, because some take it literally. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 19, we have a very, very interesting statement. Well, I go back to the 18th verse. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison. Now you take that literally. He literally went to a prison and literally preached to spirits or angels. Some feel that actually was so. I don't feel that it was. I feel that here's an example of ambiguous language, that it says one thing, but it means something else. It means by his example, his loyalty to his heavenly Father in living a Christ-like life. Well, I say Christ-like, he was Christ. Living a perfect life, obedient unto the Father in extreme circumstances, that was the preaching that the angel observed. That's what I think it means, which is not what it says. In other words, it's ambiguous. Now, if that is my understanding of ambiguity. Another was in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 17th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Speaking of the resurrection of the church, at the harvest time, some will call it the rapture, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there are those that feel that this is the way it shall be. But in realizing that be thou faithful unto death means exactly that, that we must die like men and fall like one of the princes, that what it is saying here is something different than what it means. That there must be death first before the reunion or the uniting with the Lord. There are a number of scriptures that say one thing and mean something else. And to be able to understand that, we have a key to help unlock the scriptures. Another key that we have had, because the Lord had given it to us, we have, is the understanding that we must use the context to determine the meaning of a scripture. We know that it's a matter of a little here and a little there, but nevertheless, context will help in understanding Scripture. One of the things that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul and his, expression that he used 80 times. The word all things, or the term all things. You look up in the Scripture and you'll find that 80 times, but just mentioning a few of what he had to say as far as suffer all things, eat all things, bear all things, believe all things, endure all things, possessing all things, fill all things, do all things, even as I please all men in all things. Well, now, brethren, we know that the Apostle Paul didn't mean that we would eat all things or we would bear all things or believe all things. We know that wasn't what he was talking about at all, but yet, according to the King James, that's what it said. But in reading the context, it helps us to understand what he had in mind. It's a key to unlock and to understand the Scriptures. Types and shadows. Another that he has given us a key to help us to understand the Lord's Word and what he has in mind. There's something very interesting about types that we haven't always understood. But if we can remember that a type must not be used to teach except by illustrating a doctrine already taught. In other words, the type that is there, we already have the antitype. So then we can look back and see the other. Another key to the Scripture is a key that we cannot appreciate enough. And this is a promise of the Heavenly Father. And that's the chart of the ages. In looking at the second chapter of Habakkuk, the second, third verses. And we have on our chart the Scripture written, and this from the Leiser translation as we observe it. Write down the vision and make it plain upon tables, that everyone may read us fluently. Is one of the keys that the Lord has given us, been promised and has given us, in unlocking the Scriptures unto us. And to be able to understand it, knowing that the perpendicular lines point to eras, periods of time, and that the dispensations pointed here, the word dispensation in the Greek means governments, and an administration at a particular period of time, and being able to understand that and see that there were three, the world that was, the present evil world, and the world to come. And by that very means, unlocking further the Scriptures and its meaning, and understanding that the horizontal lines point to various conditions of mankind when he was perfect in Adam and plain in, and then plain R, his fall, and then understanding spirit begettal and spirit birth and so on. These are things that have been unlocked for us. We have the Scriptures given to us for that purpose. Another key that he has given us is the understanding that established truth can never be contradicted. You can't contradict it. Now, there are those who feel that the Bible contradicts itself. Therefore, why do you even bother with it? Excuse me. But if you can understand that an established truth, you understand it is established, this is truth, it can't be contradicted. An example in Ecclesiastes 1:4. We're told the earth abideth forever. Now that's an established truth. The earth abides forever. But then you go over to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse. And there we read, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And there are those who believe that. This is actually going to happen. They believe that the time is coming when the earth will be completely destroyed by fire. And they offer scriptures such as this one to prove it. And one wonders, with the world 7/8 water, how this is possible. But yet they believe because the scriptures teach so. But if they realize that the word earth is referring to those who dwell on the earth rather than the literal earth itself, and realize an established truth that the earth abideth forever and God intends it to be so, then they have a key to help unlock the scriptures. We have the parables. By the Lord's grace, we have a key there too to unlock the parables, to understand exactly what Christ had in mind. There are many who believe the parables to teach a simple lesson, a moral lesson, and that is good. But beyond that, there is a far greater lesson pointing to certain situations, certain classes, certain things that the Lord would help have us to understand. And if we have the key to the parables and what they're trying to teach, then we have another key to the scriptures. As we stated earlier, that we are a very, very privileged people. We are blessed beyond compare because the Lord has given us these keys to the scriptures to help us understand what He has in mind. We would like to bring something to you which is very interesting, because by the Lord's grace we've been able to meet together and study twice a week, three times a week, four times a week. And sometimes we don't realize just how precious it is. We've been given 6 volumes, the Keys to the Scriptures. And we've had all these things unlocked before us. Because of chronology, among other things, some have come to the point of feeling that maybe this isn't all the truth at all. Maybe there's more elsewhere. I'd like to read an excerpt here in the page number is 4685, the third and fourth paragraphs. If the 6 volumes of Scripture studies are practically the Bible topically arranged, with Bible-proof text given, we might not improperly name the volume the Bible arranged or in arranged form. That is to say, they are not merely comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. Since there is no desire to build any doctrines or thoughts on any individual preference or on any individual wisdom, but to present the entire matter on the lines of the Word of God, we therefore think it safe to follow this kind of reading, this kind of instruction, this kind of Bible study. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he has become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside, and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into outer darkness. Now, if we would stop and think that we've been studying the Scriptures for so long a time and had the keys to the Scriptures, the Lord has given us, and in my case, confess that without those keys to the Scriptures, I would not understand them at all. I asked my mother if I could... Well, before I did, I told my mother, I'm going to start reading the Bible, start at the Gospel. Read it through! I didn't go very far, and I said, hey, I don't understand any of this. And she gave me the Comment Bible. And here I started down at Genesis and began to read the Scripture and the Comment. And it didn't take me only one or two comments to say, Mother, this man knows what he's talking about. And since that time, those things which the Lord would have has opened up unto me. And it's a very, very, very precious thing to me. The Lord has given me the keys. And the keys that we have, by the Lord's grace, the keys to the Scriptures that He has given to us. Don't lose your keys. Thank the Lord for that which He revealed unto us. And we trust that what has been spoken is of a help, and anything spoken that was a hindrance or a hurt or whatever, I did not mean it to be so. I would trust that the word spoken would be a blessing. And we trust that the Lord would add His blessing thereto.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. We appreciate your being a willing instrument in the Lord's hand and bringing us the lesson on don't lose your keys. Brother Edgar has requested that we close with hymn 296. And in light of the moment, perhaps we can simply sing the first and last verses. Search and see, hymn 296, verses 1 and 5, please. 296. We'll ask Brother Edgar to close our meeting, and we have one brief announcement following.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in thanksgiving, thanking Thee for that which Thou hast given us, the keys to unlock the Scriptures. We thank Thee, Father, Thou hast given us the understanding of our beloved Christ Jesus and what He means to us, and that through Him His life is no other way. And for the privilege and the opportunity of understanding that we may follow after to know Him. We thank Thee, Father, for this blessed and precious privilege. We ask Thy help that we might indeed emulate our beloved Master. We pray for each heart bowed before Thee. We pray Thou would continue with us. Thank Thee for Thy loving kindness and tender mercies. Continue to rejoice in our blessed and beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.